Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us, because you have truly been better than good, better than we've been to ourselves, better than anyone else could be to us. And even when we thought you had done enough, you turned around and did something more. Better than good. So, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for being here now, being in our presence, and helping us to understand how great you are through song. We await the words that you will have for us or from your holy writ. That let your words speak to your people, Father God. Let your words find a good resting spot in our hearts, that it would produce fruit, Father God. We know we don't even deserve to be in your presence, but you are better than good to us, and you've allowed us to come in your presence. So we just wait with bated breath what you would have for us on this morning. We thank you and praise you for all that you're doing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 If you would join me in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 4. I don't want anyone to believe that it's multimedia's fault that we don't have words and such today. There has been a short in one of the cords, so we were prepared. Unfortunately, they're not working. So, but that's why you continue to bring your Bible. And if you do not have one, please let one of the ushers know, and we'll get you one. Nehemiah chapter 4, and we will cover many verses, but for brevity's sake, while you stand, we'll just read just a few. So if you're in Nehemiah chapter 4, go with me to verse number 6. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. All those who have it, please signify by saying amen. Amen. And it reads, "At last the wall was complete to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves." If you will jump down to verse number 23. And it says, "During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water." You may claim your seats. I'm looking out and I see that there's only a few of us that have jackets on. So I want to kind of be like y'all. I'm not going to preach in my jacket today. We just gonna study the Bible together. If that's okay. We just need to, you know, we talk about, you know, as a church, and you know, understanding where we are and understanding what people may and may not have. And I don't want to cause any division. And I'll tell Pastor that I did it, so y'all ain't gotta go tell on me. I'll text him when we're done. But I just think we need to remove as many barriers as possible so we can get into what God has to say to us today. If I was going to put a title on the time that we'll spend together, it would just simply be said, keep going. Keep going. The book of Nehemiah is 13 chapters long. Chapters 1 through 6 is concentrated on the rebuilding of the wall. Chapter 7 through 13 is really concentrated on the rebuilding of society. But all of the chapters are really in reference to rebuilding the people. So you have to understand what is going on here in Nehemiah. This is the third exodus from the Babylonian captivity. There were some that came already. There was a second wave that already came. And now with Nehemiah coming from the Babylonian Empire with authority to rebuild the walls, he's bringing a third group, and they are tasked with rebuilding the wall. Ezra had already come. He's a contemporary of Nehemiah, and they have worked on the temple and trying to get the people back together with the law. He had stood up and spoke with them about the law because they had now become so fractured and so frayed. They weren't truly following God's law. So Ezra was trying to build the people spiritually while Nehemiah was trying to build them socially. And so in this text, they've already experienced a lot of issues that have been going on. But at this particular point, they have already begun the work. To help you understand what they were trying to do, the city of Jerusalem, when it was first taken over, when Israel first went into the Promised Land and took the city of Jerusalem, the size of it was really only 12 acres. Jerusalem was only considered to be 12 acres. In the heyday, we talk about King Solomon, all the greatness that happened with King Solomon. He expanded the borders of what would be called Jerusalem to be 32 acres. So that was considered the city of Jerusalem as more and more people came to live there. By the time we get to King Hezekiah, he had expanded the city of Jerusalem to be 135 acres. Because there were so many people who were going there. What we would look back in our American history, it would be something like New York. As New York would began to grow and more people would come, they would just expand the borders a little bit. And so they would still be called New York City, even though the original New York City was much smaller. All of this was happening, but when Nehemiah gets there, there were no walls. The people who were enemies of the state would come in and out as they pleased. When they felt like plundering, they would take. They would actually put people into slavery. They did as they pleased, and the people had no resistance. So as he comes to build the wall that is going to be built, and we know from chapter 6 that it was built in 52 days, the wall they were going to be building that at this point in our text is halfway. I want you to understand the measurements of this thing. So in completion, it was 4,018 meters long. That's about 2.5 miles long. It was 12 meters high. That's about 39.4 feet. And it was 2.5 meters thick. That's about 8.2 feet thick. So this was a thick, high, long wall that they had to work on. And again, it was completed in 52 days. But at the time that they were in our text, in Nehemiah chapter 4, they had been working. And in verse number 6, it tells us that at last, the wall was completed to half its height. So they had been working for some time, but they were only halfway finished. And so there are four movements in the text. Now that you can see that they're halfway, sometimes in our life we're only halfway. Now there's just four movements in the text to help us to keep going. The first thing is the unnerving nature of progress. Verse number 6 says, "At last the wall was complete to half its height and around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. And they all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion." Look at what is occurring here. Nehemiah has come back to Jerusalem. He's been appointed governor, and he would be there for 12 years as governor. He was put in charge and allowed by the king, by the ruler of the area, to rebuild this wall. And people were working hard on it, but there were people who were outside the camp. When they saw the progress that was going on, got furious, got mad, was upset that they had the nerve to try to do something for themselves, had the nerve to think that they could separate themselves from us, had the nerve to try to elevate their life. You know how that is in your life. You decide you want to go back to school, you want to be better and do better with your career, and they tell you, you ain't smart enough to do that. Why are you spending all that time? You don't need to do that. That's not for you. You have people in your life who will try to tell you not to do something because they see you progressing, and because you're progressing, it's making them look bad. And so you will see the Sanballats in your life. You will see the Tobias in your life trying to tear you down, trying to keep you from progressing. But when every time you take another step, you're going to have more opposition. So you have to decide Whether you want to progress or not, it says they were halfway to the, through the wall. See, some people, they're not going to be with you. They're not going to be against you until they see that you're getting ahead of them. You tell them at first, yeah, you know, I'm thinking about opening a business. They go, oh, cool, yeah, you know, good, man. Yeah, let me know if you need some help. Knowing they lying, they ain't finna help you. Let me know if you need some help. I'll come support. You don't say nothing for a while, and they finally ask you again, you know, hey, you know, what's going on, this, that, and the other. Oh, yeah, we're about halfway done. We about, you know, we're going to do this. We're probably going to open at this point, and they start looking at you funny. Like, well, they start asking questions that they ain't asked before. They started offering things that they didn't offer before. Like, well, you know the city ain't going to just let you do that.
Come on.
Well, do you know what you're doing with your taxes? Do you understand how difficult it is? There's already four of those shops over there. Why would you do?
Come on.
They ain't have nothing to say when they were trying to, at the beginning, but now that they see some progress, all of a sudden they want to throw, as we call, shade on you. They want to try to put things in your life and try to discourage you because you're progressing, and that progress is separating you from them, and they look bad because they had the same opportunity, and God may have been telling them to do some of the same stuff, but God, because they kept telling God, not right now, not right now, God said, okay, well, I'll give it to them. And now that they see you doing it, they want to get mad at you doing it when they could have had the same thing. You can't get worried about people when you start progressing, because there are going to be some people who are going to hate on you. It says right here in the text, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. What they were seeing was really what was happening on the inside of the Israelites. They were becoming more confident. They were becoming the people that God wanted them to be. They were seeing that if they work together, they can progress. They can be what God wanted them to be. They had been beaten down for so long. They had the slave mentality, and now that they were breaking out of that, other people didn't like it. They didn't want them to be better. Better watch who you call your friends. I'm going to leave that alone. But we see here that there's unnerving nature of progress. When people are progressing, you have those who will always try to tear it down, who will always try to come in and say that you're not good enough, that you can't do this, you're not smart enough, you don't have the resources, you don't have this, you don't have that. When that happens, you have a choice to make. Are you going to continue, or are you going to let them win? This is not the only time that this happens. You see, in John chapter 11, in fact, turn there with me. John chapter 11, Jesus, at the beginning of John chapter 11, he has been called to see Mary and Martha, and because Lazarus has passed away. So at the beginning of chapter 11, Jesus goes, of course, he delayed, but he got there, made sure that it was after the 3 days, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And there were people there who believe. If you are in John chapter 11, go to verse number 45. And so there were many people, again, that were there who experienced and witnessed this. And so Jesus has done something that even the religious leaders know could only come from God. And so in verse 45, it says many other people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the high council together. What are we going to do? They asked each other. This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, said, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than the whole nation be destroyed? He did not say this on his own. As high priest at the time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation. And not only for that nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered around the world So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. As Jesus was gaining more and more fame, as he was doing things that the Jewish leaders couldn't replicate, as he was progressing in his ministry, there were those who had the religious power who saw what was happening, and they did not want the progress to continue, so they ended up trying to kill Jesus. Just like they try to kill your ideas or kill your happiness, kill your joy, kill the situations in your life that are forcing you to step out and be on faith. They're trying to kill it just like they try to kill Jesus. You cannot stop when people come in and try to discourage you. You have to keep going. But just know when you're progressing, there's going to be people who are going to be unnerved by that. Verse number 9, back in Nehemiah chapter 4, says, "But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves." Although there were people who were speaking against them, they decided to make a plan. And so they guarded the city. We see there's an unnerving nature to progress, but secondarily we have an unsettling nature of complaining. Verse number 10 says, "Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies are saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work." Verse 12, "The Jews who lived near the enemy came, told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us." Think about what is going on here. You've gotten to a point where half the wall is complete because you are working with enthusiasm. A few people get upset about it, and then immediately they go to complain. See, it's one thing to raise concerns, because when you're raising concerns, means that you're a part of that. When you're saying it's a concern, you're a part of that. You're invested in that, so you want the fix to be in it. And if the fix involves you doing something, you're okay with that. But when you're complaining, you're putting it on somebody else to fix. And so here in the text, they have started talking about, well, we tired. Well, you weren't tired when you was working day and night before. All of a sudden, because somebody said something, you done got tired. He says it here in the text, that they began to complain. Verse 10, the people of Judah began to complain. And they said, "We'll never build the wall by ourselves," as if there's no evidence that you can do it in front of you. Right. You're halfway there. All right. All right. It's not like you just started. You know that you can do something because you're halfway there. Instead, they began to complain and say, "We can't do this." Complaining, 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 complaining. Complaining is a killer of proper communication, coordination, and collaboration. When we give ear to complaining, we give way to complacency and compromise. Because now, once someone begins to complain and you start receiving that foolishness, you spend your time and energy not on building what God has told you to build, but on trying to dispel their foolishness that they're talking about. They have won because you're not focused where God wants you to be focused. Okay. Church folk, why don't the church have this or that? Why don't y'all put something together? Why don't y'all do this? Why is that over there like that? Why is that? What are you going to do? If you're willing to bring it up, be willing to step in and fix it. Don't just complain and act as if somebody else is supposed to take care of it. Here in the text, they are trying to absolve themselves from what's going on. "Hey, we did half of it, but we don't know if we can do it. You know what? Let's just give up." And Nehemiah says, "Uh-uh." What he does is say in verse 9, "But we prayed." Now he says, that means they had to be a part of it. Nehemiah sees it from a different angle. He understands what God has given him to do, and the people are complaining, but he doesn't allow the complaining to continue. He says, look here, y'all hold hands. We finna go to the Lord on this thing. And verse number 10, then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies are saying, before they know what is happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them. But before that, he told them, let's pray. After the first part, they prayed. Because he understood if you pray and when you pray, it's a lot harder to look at your problems instead of the problem solver. He tells them to pray. We must pray. We must pray. But even in verse 9, he tells them as they prayed, he doesn't say, okay, let's wait on God's answer. He says, we pray to our God and guarded the city. You pray, but you better get to work. You don't just pray and just sit on your laurels and just kind of hang out and say, well, when the skies part, you know, everything will be good. Lord, please tell me. Lord, this, Lord, that. No. Lord already told you to do something. Keep doing that until he tell you to do something different. The enemies are going to come down. The people are complaining. The Jews who live close, they're talking about the people are going to attack us from all sides. Lord, we're overwhelmed. We're doing what we're supposed to do. Why is all this happening? When your eyes go off of your purpose, when your eyes go off of God, you will complain even in your spirit. They didn't start talking about, okay, now that we're halfway, what do we need to do next? Okay, now that we have this, what's the next level that we need to do? What is the next, you know, where are we going from here? What are we doing? No, they began to focus on people who weren't even there. They were around, but they weren't there. I'm not going to go too deep into that, but how many times in our house we fussing about people who ain't there? I ain't going to say nothing. Verse number 12, the Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from the direction, all directions, and attack us. You have to understand what that verse is really saying. Because there were people who were of Jewish descent who were in league with Tobiah and Sanballat and the others. When they're coming and telling this, they're not just coming to warn that this is going to happen. They're doing it to scare them. Over and over, they just keep coming. Hey, they all going to come. They going to get you. Oh, they get you. Oh, y'all kind of sat down today. They going to get you. You better watch out. They going to get you. They're just trying to intimidate them because they were in league with those who were ruling over them already. And so they were going to lose their spot in the line of society if everything worked according to the plan that God had laid out. They still wanted to have the power, so they kept talking noise. It sounds a lot like Twitter. Sounds a lot like Facebook, all these internet tough guys. I don't know. That's just back in my day, you talk to them, you might get punched in the mouth. So you don't say certain things. That's just how it went. But on the internet, you just fly off and say whatever you want. This is what they were doing to them. They were just flying off and telling them. They were trying to intimidate them, trying to do this, that, and the other. Oh, y'all can't do this. They're going to come get you. Every time you keep doing stuff, they're going to come get you. Y'all don't do that because they're going to come get you. You cannot worry about that, and you can't start complaining about that. Do what Nehemiah told them to do. You pray and you move on. Don't spend your time trying to dispel what they're talking about. Don't spend your time trying to think about wishes and all this stuff. No, no. You stay focused on the plan, or you stay focused on the job at hand. You don't worry about what they have to say. You pray and you move on. We see this throughout the Bible, but we saw a wonderful example of it. You don't have to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, first and 13, you have the spies coming back and they're giving the report. And so you have 10 giving a horrible report to the nation of Israel that they shouldn't go into the promised land. Yeah, them people, you know, all the land is good, but those people are big. They giants And we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We ain't going in there. And then you had, you know, Joshua and Caleb, they were saying, no, let's do it now. They're just, we can beat them. They're just the food for us. I mean, we're just going to tear them up. God is on our side. And they took up stones to stone them because they were being positive. So they wanted to hurt them. And then you see in the first four verses of Numbers 14, you see them complaining against Moses and complaining against God, saying, why in the world did y'all bring us out here for these people to kill us? Why would you do us like this? We need a new leader. We need to go back to Egypt. Again, I don't know how you're going to get there because you came through Red Sea. Like, there wasn't no bridge. See, complaining don't even make sense most of the time. It don't even make sense. But they wanted to go back to Egypt, and they complained. And they complained to the point where God said, all right, y'all don't have to go in. Y'all can walk around here till y'all die, and I'll let your kids go in. How about that? They ain't like that either, but it did stop it from happening. Complaining never creates anything positive. It doesn't create progress. It doesn't create growth. It's a stagnation thing. Complaining tries to keep you from doing stuff. When I was younger and trying to play sports and stuff like that, there were certain coaches I didn't necessarily, get along with the best. And so they would tell you to do certain things, and especially, you know, when it's spring football and it's really hot and they talking noise and you ready to go home and you tired, and they tell you to do something else, do something crazy, you know, like bear crawls. Like, practice is over. What are you doing? This is not... For how long? You mean walk on my hands and my feet? No, this is not full attire. It's too hot for that. It's 100 degrees. And so while I was doing all this complaining, what I was starting to do is figure out how I could try to get out of it and watch the coach in such a way that when I was bear crawling and he looked another way, I could crawl a little bit and not have to work as hard. And because my complaining was trying to get me not to be progressive and to get better, but to just get done. Not done rightly, but just get done. Here in the text, this complaining is trying to keep them from progressing. They're just trying to be done with it all. They're not trying to do what God's telling you because God is saying, I need you to do this. They're waiting for God to look out of the way and just kick a rock to the side. They're not trying to pick it up and get back to work. Complaining never gets you where God wants you to go. They got to complaining. But we're not going to leave it there because that's not where the text ends. We see, thirdly, there's an unyielding nature of purpose. Verse number 13, unyielding nature of purpose. It says in verse 13, so I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then I looked over the situation. I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. In the midst of their complaining, Nehemiah understood his purpose. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. So he was a cupbearer to the king, King Artaxerxes. He was a cupbearer, and so he was supposed to always be there. The cupbearer job was a dangerous job. It was not it was high profile because you were next to the king and you were always there with the king, but it was a dangerous job because you were there to test if there was poison. You weren't there to just sip it and say, oh, you know, that's a pretty good one. But you might want the 1984 version because it's a little better. You don't want this Coke. You want real Coke. You don't want that new Coke stuff. It wasn't that kind of job. He was there to taste the drink or taste the food to make sure that it was not poison. And then he would take the cup to the king to make sure that no one else was able to touch it. But time Nehemiah got the cup, Nehemiah had to give it to the king. So if Nehemiah didn't drop dead, but the king dropped dead, they knew it was Nehemiah's fault. Because he had to taste it first. So in transit is the only time that poison could have been. So he began to trust Nehemiah, because Nehemiah was always happy. He was always smiling in the presence of the king, which is what you're supposed to do unless you want to die. So he was always there. He was always happy, you know, doing what he needed to do, performing his job faithfully. But then he came to a point where he couldn't fake it. He couldn't fake it. And as much as he wanted to, he was just heartbroken for his people that were in Jerusalem. And so with all of that happening, you know, the princess is there. I mean, the queen is there. The king is there. And they notice that he's not happy. They give him a charge to go back after he explains everything. But at that point, Nehemiah understood, before he ever got to Jerusalem, what he was going for. He knew what his purpose was. When he went before the king and was sad, he understood that something had to be done. But he wasn't complaining about it. He was concerned because he wanted to go fix it. And so he went to the king. He got what he needed to get. And he moved and went forward. And when he got there, he noticed that there was rubble all around. But the rubble wasn't just on the ground. The rubble was in the people, because the trash had transferred from them just being on the outside to being in their spirit. And so he saw them and he watched them. But he understood what his purpose was before he even told them what was supposed to happen. He didn't lay out the plan for them until he really understood and was firm in his purpose. So that when times like this came, where his people were complaining and the wicked people around him were trying to slow him down, he didn't stop his purpose, because he knew why he was there. When you know that God has put you in a place, when he knows that he has put you to where he wants you, you can't stop whatever anybody else says. You keep going. See, the problem is you don't know your purpose. You don't know your purpose. Because we try to make your purpose so deep and so, you know, the Lord, you know, you want me to, my purpose is to, you know, build this or do that. That's not your purpose. That's your talent. That's different. That's what he uses. That's not your purpose. The purpose is already laid out. It's very simple. Your purpose, the reason why you were created and why you were saved, is to show the goodness of God to other people. That's what the Bible says. All right. That's it. Look at 1 Peter. It'll tell you. That's your express purpose. There is all this other stuff of, you know, I'm supposed to be a leader of this, or I'm supposed to be. No. That's not your purpose. That's how your purpose may show and be placed in this world so people can see. But that's not your purpose. As a saved individual, as a Christian, as one who is following Christ, your job, your purpose on this earth is to show the goodness of God to others, period and point blank. So don't get it misunderstood. That's your purpose, but your purpose will play out in different ways. Some of you will be in a barbershop and you'll be able to express your purpose because that's where you happen to work. Some of you will work in an office building downtown and you will be able to express your purpose because that's where you work. There are some neighborhoods that you're going to be in and you may coach little children and your purpose will play out there because that's where you're supposed to be. Your purpose and your placement are two different things. He understood that his purpose was supposed to build up the people of God. He, by doing this wall, was showing the goodness of God to his fellow Israelites. It played out by him building the wall and giving them the plan, building society out. That's how it played out. But his purpose was to help them to understand, y'all are children of God. You are seen and held and continue to be held by God Almighty. He is the one who is caring for you. Don't forget who you are. That was his purpose. It just got played out differently because he had to build the wall to help them understand that. There's an unyielding nature to purpose. If you know that you are supposed to be showing God's grace, God's love, God's goodness to others, you should never stop that because you know what you're here for. Okay, y'all like sports analogies. usually on the offensive line, especially in the NFL, they're usually 300 plus pounds. Usually pretty tall, 6'2", 6'3", 6'7". But they're usually 300 pounds or more. They have a specific purpose on that line. They have what they're supposed to do. Their total purpose together is to win the game. But all of them have different places and different things they have to do in order for that to take place. If the offensive tackle, who is 300 plus pounds, has nice quick feet, decides that he wants to be the running back, although the purpose is still to win the game, because his placement is off, it's going to be very unlikely that they're going to win the game. If you are a point guard, you 6 feet or under, but you decide, because you was able to back down your nephew, that you want to play center now. The goal for the team is still, and the purpose of playing that game is still to win. But because you at 6 feet or under is playing against somebody who's 6'10 or taller, it's not likely that y'all going to win the game. If you are in baseball and you happen to be a shortstop and you're good at fielding the ball and you're good at throwing the ball from shortstop, you can turn two with the best of them. But you decide that with your 200 average, you want to be the hitting coach. The purpose for the whole team is to still win the game. But because he's out of place, it's not likely that y'all gonna have a successful season. All right. I'm just telling you all this because each of us have that same purpose, our purpose is to make sure that people on this earth understand the goodness of God. If you are out of place, your purpose will fail. We have to make sure that not only is our purpose right, which we know that is given to us, that's what given to us by the one who created, but we stay in the right placement. We listen to what God has to tell us, and we do just that. Here, he knew, this being Nehemiah, he knew exactly what was supposed to happen. So he says in verse 14, "Then I looked over the situation." He didn't even open his mouth yet. He took it all in. He observed, learned something from that. "I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, 'Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" Inside of his purpose, helping them to understand their purpose and then building the wall, what he does is encourage them to be who God told him to be in the first place. He didn't go off on them.
All right.
I forgot. We got to go to, you know, it's like a prerequisite of preaching at this particular church to go to the parent-child relationship. So let's go there. All right. There are times when your child, if you have any or have had little children or have been a little child yourself at one point, where the child does something wrong. Sometimes they know it's wrong, sometimes it's out of ignorance, but let's go with the ones they know they're wrong. They know that you sent them to school today and you told them before they got out the car, "All right now, better remember what your last name is. You know how we do it. Don't get in trouble today. Please don't make me have to get off work." Because y'all know if mom and daddy got to get off work, ain't no amount of crying and all that twirling on the floor. "No, you're going to get this one. You don't make them get off work." But you done had the conversation. You done had the conversation. But they go in school. They look. Make sure you out the driveway or out the parking lot. You gone. And they become brand new. Come on, y'all know this happens because y'all did it. We all did it. So we start doing, and oh goodness, we done got in trouble. They gonna call mama and daddy. The whole rest of the day, you trying to sit up front in all the classes, trying to raise your hand, and you being quiet, telling everybody else, "Shh, the teacher's talking." Because you know, in homeroom, you done messed it up already. But sometimes your parent, or you as the parent, instead of going off on the child, understand what the situation, you observe the situation and understand what the situation is. You talk with them, you talk with the teacher, you see and watch who they've hung around with and the thing, and then instead of going off on them, you encourage them to be a better version of themselves. And because you didn't go off on them, one, they're perplexed because they're like, I don't know who this is. Because I was fully prepared to wear this one. But they've blown my mind. Now they're telling me that I can be better. They're encouraging me to be better. And instead of the normal cycle that goes on where they get their whooping, you know, they try to act right until the pain wears off and then they go back to, they have to wrestle with the fact that mommy and daddy wants them to be better, not because they just don't want to whoop, maybe because they want me to be better. And so now I have to wrestle with that. And so I do, if that happens a few more times, I've been encouraged to the point where, yes, I'm smart enough to do this. Yes, I can do this. Yes, I can turn this in. I can do this on time. I can be quiet when I need to be quiet. I have the ability to do these things. My mom and daddy told me so. So I become better, not because of the whoopings, but because of the encouragement. Nehemiah encourages them to be better. He doesn't tell them, y'all are weak, y'all are sorry, y'all need to go over there and go get baptized again, y'all need to get some oil on your head, y'all need to get right. No, he tells them, don't worry about that stuff. The God of our fathers is on your side. So all you need to do is just fight for your daughters, fight for your sons, fight for your brothers. I'm here with you. We can do it. Because he knew his purpose. And he knew his placement. So he didn't have to yield to the foolishness. He could encourage instead of going off on people. People are going to come to you, not because they need to be told that they're wrong, but they need to be told how to get right and how you can help them, how you can encourage them to getting right, not just tell them that they're wrong. They already know that. If you're living the way you're supposed to, when they come to you, they know that they're wrong. They have compared their life to yours, and they say something ain't quite the same. And so you have an opportunity to encourage them. You got to understand your purpose and your placement. You know what your purpose is. Noah is talked about by Peter in 2 Peter in chapter 2, verse 5. Peter says that Noah was a righteous preacher. We don't have all the words that Noah may have said to the people, but we do know that he built the ark because God told him to do it. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, it says that Noah did everything according to what God had told him. So he followed the directions explicitly. And so he was doing this in an era and at a time where no rain had ever fallen. So you know they had to be saying, Noah, you are a nutcase. And by his life, I'm sure he probably said a few words. We don't have them in the text, but we see that his life, he's continuing to work on the ark when all of them are telling him, what are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. There ain't no such thing as rain. What is rain? Man, you see this, all this lush ground, and the dew comes up, everything's good. What are you talking about? What are you talking about being destroyed? Man, come over here and party with us, Noah. But Noah kept going. He kept being faithful because he knew his purpose and he knew his placement. That's what he was supposed to do, and it didn't matter what other people had to say. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 7, we saw Stephen. Stephen in chapter 6, he faces down those who are the religious leaders, and he tells them how crazy and full of hypocrisy that they are. And they get mad. They close their ears, yell and shout and run at him, drag him out of the city. And as he was doing this, he knew that he was going to get killed. And they began to stone him. And he says, don't even charge this to him, because he knew his purpose was to say what he needed to say. At that particular moment, was to say what he needed to say. He knew his purpose and he knew his placement. When they were stoning him, there was a person there by the name of Saul that they laid their feet at so they could get a good wind up at. And that person became Paul. And Paul understood that his purpose. It even tells us in Acts that God is talking to Ananias. He said, you need to go get Saul. He's now Paul. And you need to go ahead and get him. Ananias said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I done heard about this joker. He be dragging people off and me trying to throw people in jail. You want me to go over there? Lord, you sure? He says, yes, because I'm going to show him everything that he has to go through. So at the beginning of Paul's ministry, he understood that he was going to get stoned. He was going to get shipwrecked. He was going to be bitten by a poisonous spider. He knew he was going to get beaten and ultimately beheaded, but he kept going because he knew his purpose and his placement. Luke chapter 22. Jesus is in the garden. He's praying. And as he's going through that, he understands his purpose is to save all of mankind. He's coming to die, but at that moment, he is sweating great drops of sweat that look like blood. He is crying out to the Lord that if you can let this bitter cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He knew his purpose, but at that moment when he said, not my will, yours be done, he also knew his placement. Nehemiah is showing us that as we go around in this world, wherever God may put us, we have to act out our purpose. And don't let anyone tell you that your purpose is something different than what God told you it's supposed to be.
All right.
Your purpose is not owning a business. That's your placement. Your purpose isn't to be the greatest singer in the world. That's your placement. Your purpose is to show the goodness of God to others. You have to have an unyielding nature to the purpose. But fourth and finally, there's an unfailing nature of commitment. Verse number 15, when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah, who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding, then our God will fight for us. We worked early and late, from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way, they and their servants could help with the guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. There's an unfailing nature to the commitment. Notice, what is happening. This is only halfway through the wall. They're not done. But instead of saying, well, we'll wait until the army is built up and everybody's trained, they put in place that while I'm working, you watching. And while you watching, I'm working. All right. We didn't pass it off. We all got our swords. We all are strapped. We are all ready. But while I am not focused on what's going on out there and I'm building the wall, you got my back. And then when it's your turn and I need to get something to eat to refresh myself, you're working, but I'm watching. And so he puts a plan together so that they're still working on the wall, yet only half of them are doing work. The other half are watching. Remember what I told you before. They still finished this whole thing in 52 days. The second half they had to do even faster because they only had half the people. So think about what happens when you're operating in the purpose you're supposed to be, in the places you're supposed to be. God will allow things to happen that naturally don't make sense. You got to have an unfailing commitment. And so their commitment was, I'm going to stay ready to fight even though I'm working. I'm always at the ready because there could be something that pops off, but I'm going to continue to work. I'm not going to just sit and wait and see if people are going to come. I'm going to work while it is day because there's going to come a time where I'm not going to need be working. I may need to fight, but I'm not going to sit here and just wait and twiddle my thumbs and just hope. I'm not going to just sit here and keep praying and say, Lord, when are you going to take care of this? When are you going to take care of this? No, I'm going to jump in and I'm going to do the work and I'm going to let God be God. You got to have an unfailing commitment. There's a nature of commitment that's just unfailing. It tells us kind of what's going on here. It's supposed to happen in our spiritual life. Right. Ephesians 6. Mm-hmm. You'll see it this week. It talks about the armor of God. It tells us that we're supposed to have the belt of truth on, that we're supposed to have the breastplate of righteousness. The shoes are supposed to be of peace. He continues and he tells us that we should have the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit. But one thing I did not see in there is when to take it off. He tells us to put it on. But I don't see anywhere where it tells us to take it off. So we're supposed to be at the ready, ready to fight the spiritual battles that are going to come our way while we're working, while we're in the place we're supposed to be. We have to have a commitment ultimately to the gospel, regardless of what your workplace says, regardless of your HOA, whatever they may tell you about your community. It doesn't matter what the neighborhood says. It doesn't matter what your friends and your family say. You got to be at the ready while you are working so that when the spiritual battles come, you're ready to fight. You got to be prepared for this thing. That's what he's trying to tell him. That doesn't mean you get to stop working. That just means you got to work harder.
All right.
So understand. I need you to understand what this means. While they're working, they have all this stuff with them. Again, it's making it heavier and harder to work because they are now with a sword. Like if you've ever held a sword or had just a weapon around you, you have to act a little bit differently because you don't want to set it off or get hurt or by the very weapon that's supposed to be protecting you. So you can't just do the same things. You can't, if you have a sword on your side, I know they try to tell you you can do all the kung fu all you want with it. They don't do that. You don't have a sword flailing around and you kick, about to slice your leg off trying to do a roundhouse kick. You have to act and act differently, and there's certain movements that you do and you have to be much more careful because you'll injure yourself. So think of the intentionality that they had to have when they were building the wall. They couldn't just sling rocks and do all this other stuff because they had a weapon on them now. So now they have to move slower to make sure that they're doing it right without injuring themselves or their neighbor. Not only that, but it's also heavier, so now they have more weight they got to carry around all day. So I'm sure they're tired. But even with that, they were able to complete the wall. When you're doing what God has told you to do, you have to work a little harder sometimes than others. There's going to be some times when things seem a little bit easier and you're able to just build and just do and everything seems to go your way. But then there's some times where you got to be strapped and ready because you know they're going to be coming at you. But it doesn't give you an opportunity to quit doing stuff. You got to work that much harder, understanding that there's a little bit more weight on you, but you got to keep moving. There's a little more problems coming your way, but you got to keep moving. You got to be ready to fight. The wall had to get finished. They had to be ready. You have to have an unfailing commitment to what God has told you to do. Many people don't try to compare certain types of birds, but we'll do it today. The bald eagle, nation's bird, majestic. It's strong, powerful. Could fly great distances. It's just a wonderful looking bird. That bird is a committed bird. When a male finds a female, they're together for life. They're committed. We see that and you're like, oh, wow, that's a great example. You know, man, eagle, yeah, that's majestic, yeah, you know. We were told to rise up on wings of eagles. Yeah, I'm an eagle. Well, we ain't always feeling like eagles. But the pigeon. Rat bird. Pigeon is also committed. When it finds a mate, it stays with that mate without human intervention. It stays with that mate forever until they die. So regardless of you feeling like an eagle or a pigeon, regardless of your stage in life, you feeling like you flying like eagles or you walking on the ground hunting for just a little bit to get by, regardless of what state that you are in, you have the ability to be committed to what God has told you to do. So just stay committed. Just keep going. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for